Good morning, Fellowship. I'm Curtis. I'm one of the elders here at FBC. Is this going to make noise the whole time, Kyle? We'll see. We shall see. That was probably the fourth time Dan has prayed for me this morning, and it is a morning that I needed it, because you can't tell, but my hair was on fire getting ready this morning. I was moving so fast and behind. So I will be depending on grace, and oddly enough, I'm teaching on grace. And years ago, there was a conference for Christian pastors, and R.C. Sproul was fashionably late. And the question that they had opened with was to describe Christianity in one word. And as this discussion went on, there were many words that were chosen. I'm sure regeneration, forgiveness, faith. And as they spoke, R.C. Sproul showed up and he said, "It's easy. It's grace. It is grace." And grace defines us as true disciples of Christ. It becomes the DNA in our souls. It is what shapes us. It is what makes us. And though I first was exposed to the gospel as a little third grader in 1973, I have pursued the Lord with zeal for 25 years. And I'm amazed by His grace. And there's always a new shadow. And there's always a new truth. And when we come to faith, we think it is only salvation. But grace is so much more. So much more. And the common denominator that remains is faith. And so the grace that I'm going to teach you of this morning, the grace that we're going to talk about, the grace that I'm going to beseech you to cry out to the Lord for, is too by faith. And I pray that you are richly blessed. And as the jester longs to play Hamlet, I attempt to deliver my treatise on grace. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. My Lord and my God, I am so humbled. I am so undone. I am so steamrolled by your word, by this passage that has captivated every thought and drawn me back for the last week. And I pray that you speak through me in a mighty way. I pray as I go over this, a large amount of scripture, Lord, that people will go back and spend time on their knees before you and digest it and taste the goodness in it, Lord. And I pray that you bless this little flock. I pray that their hearts have been prepared to worship you this morning, Lord. And I pray that you use this time to your glory and your honor. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And I have six truths of grace giving. Six truths of grace giving, and I'll repeat them as we work our way through. And this is six messages. And Curtis is flying along. And we may be done on time. And we may not. But I need to set the stage a little bit. In 1 Corinthians, there was something that went on. A message went out, a need went out for the church in Jerusalem. And the Corinthian church and their response is really what Paul is addressing in these two chapters. But before we dig into the passage, we need to set the stage a little bit here for 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a key city in ancient Greece until it was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. Julius Caesar rebuilt it as a Roman colony in 46 BC, and it grew and it prospered, and it became the capital of the province of Euchaia. In Paul's day, the population of Corinth was approximately 700,000 people, two-thirds of who were slaves. Two-thirds of the people there were slaves. It was located on an isthmus. Do you guys know what an isthmus is? Yeah, Curtis didn't either, right? So really just a narrow strip of land between two larger pieces of land, right? So a narrow going out to really an island. So if you look at the bottom of Greece, there's a section that gets narrow, then gets big again, and that's an isthmus. And that's where Corinth was. So it became a main trade route because it's right there, the sea on each side. Small ships were actually drug or rolled across the land to avoid the dangerous waters, even from robbery, all the way around. The city was filled with shrines and temples, but the most prominent was that of the Temple of Aphrodite, built on an 1,800-foot-high cliff over the water and was known for its 1,000 temple prostitutes. Corinth had become known for entertainment, vice, and corruption. Pleasure seekers were there on a holiday for morality. And it was much like Northern Nevada, or really the entire state of Nevada. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in AD 56 from Macedonia, possibly Philippi. In chapter 8 and 9, Paul is addressing the commitment, as I mentioned, the Corinthian church had made to support a relief offering for the poor Christians in Judea, a commitment they had been zealous for in the past, but that had seemingly faded away. In the chapters we'll look at this morning, Paul is giving the church at Corinth a deeper understanding, but not of giving. You have to understand, he's not talking about giving at all here. Paul gives a lesson in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and I pray that all Christians come to know, Paul gives them a deeper understanding of grace. The Greek word charis, we find translated as grace, Paul uses 10 times in these two chapters with varying translations to English. So Paul is talking all about grace here, and quite possibly grace that we don't even know about as Christians. And how do we not know about grace? You guys want to see my division titles? I needed that there. There you go, Dan. So we normally begin by reading the entire passage, but because we're covering two chapters this morning, I'm just going to read as we go. Okay, a lot of material in broad brushstrokes as we go through. But may we bask in his glorious grace, and may you ponder these truths this morning. So let's look at our first division. Grace giving is an act of grace. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this, what? Act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The church at Corinth was comparatively a wealthy church, right? It was in a wealthy city of commerce. On the other hand, the churches of Macedonia, which are really Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, were not just poor. What are we told here? Paul tells us in verse 2, they lived in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. Now, at first reading, we can end up thinking that Paul's saying, listen, the poor churches gave above their means, you should be giving according to your means. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul is teaching us about grace giving. Look at the start of the next division. What does Paul say in verse 8? I say this not as a commandment. Why? Because grace giving, because giving in the New Testament under the new covenant of what? Grace is by grace. That's what giving is by, is grace in the New Testament. We give because, as Paul tells us at the end of verse 8, your love is genuine. That's why we give, because your love is genuine. So look at back at verse 2 then. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth on their part. What an oxymoron. Is that not a Led Zeppelin? Huh? How is that name? Led Zeppelin. Zeppelin floats, led down, right? Overflowed in a wealth and extreme poverty. How can that be? It's because, as Dan taught last week, and I'm not going to cover this, go back and listen to Dan's message in Habakkuk in 4:18, right? The promised land was devastated, but we're told, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Still, we're talking about, well, in extreme poverty, as verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 8 says, begging us, right? Begging us earnestly for the favor. It was a favor for them of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging for the privilege of sharing. Literally begging for the privilege of grace giving. One commentator puts it this way, they begged for the fellowship of grace giving. You see, Paul didn't ask the churches of Macedonia for this at all. Do you see that in the passage? They were so poor, as Paul went around gathering gifts for the poor church in Judea, he didn't even go to them. But they not only took the initiative, they begged. How'd this even happen? How did this even go on? Paul tells the church in Corinth in verse 5, look at verse 5. But they gave themselves what? First to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So Paul's using a Greek expression here, a contrast of sorts. And it's not an expression of time, but an order of importance. Right? So it was most important first that they gave themselves to the Lord. Right? We see this style in John 1:27 when John the Baptist says, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. We see this style again in John 1:30 when we read, this is him who I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. So in John, we have the last of the Old Testament prophets rightly recognizing Jesus as God. And in 1 Corinthians 8, the church at Macedonia rightly recognizing God as God. So why is this important? Why is this important? Because the gift of grace wasn't given to Paul. Do you see that? It wasn't given to Paul until after they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's when it happened. Say, but Curtis, I can give money without going to the Lord, right? I can do that. Sure, absolutely, you can. And I think we all do that. But that's not what we're talking about here. Look at verse 1 again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. It was God's grace that was given to the churches at Macedonia. In extreme poverty, they gave beyond their means. So how did that happen? How could that even happen? By grace, right? That's what we're told, by grace. Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They didn't ask God if they should give what they could. They didn't do that. They said, God, I am yours. My poverty doesn't matter. I beseech your will. Then after giving themselves to the Lord, they yielded to the will of the Lord. Do you see that also? And they gave to Paul. So where did this giving come from? Right? Because extreme poverty, and we're told they gave beyond their means. So where did this come from? Where did any of this come from? From God, of course. Does it not? From God. Was it like feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14 with five loaves and two fishes, and they gave a couple coins, and all of a sudden they had a big basket of money? I don't see it that way, right? Maybe God increased their harvest and they could sell more, right? Maybe they caught more fish. Maybe these things went on. We're not told, because that doesn't matter, right? It was provided by God, the increase. God's grace was poured out on the Macedonian church. They prayed, listen to me, they prayed one of the scariest prayers of all. You understand that? One of the scariest prayers of all. Then they yielded to the Lord, and they laid their life before the Lord, and they truly said, Lord, I am yours. How amazing was their faith and obedience? Paul tells us in verse 5, and this, not as we expected. Paul didn't expect it. Here he's telling the church in Corinth, listen, you committed to this, right? Carry on in this. And out of the blue, from poverty, comes something. Paul never saw it coming. Paul never saw this outworking of grace coming from them, right? Not only because of their means, but listen to me, he was blindsided by their maturity, by their dependency. He was blindsided by their faith. Paul, once again, was undone by God's grace. He was amazed by this, blindsided by grace. Because they earnestly beseeched the Lord, because they yielded to his will, and because they knew the will of the Lord, they begged Paul, right? Listen, Paul, you got to let us do this, right? Let us take part in this giving. God said to do this, and they asked God, and they weren't going to turn from it. Understand, probably the only people that they knew of the church in Judea was Paul and the other missionaries. They didn't know anybody there, right? But they got on their knees. But they also knew what it was like to be poor. And they knew dedication to Christ involves dedication to his servants. And they knew grace giving is an act of grace. And most importantly, they knew the God of the church in Judea. And it was one church with them. So verse 7 can be applied to every church. It can be applied to every true disciple of Christ. Look at verse 7. Let's read it again. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Listen, we spend our time working to excel in faith. We work to excel in our ability to speak doctrinal truths. And we study the Word to know the depths of the Scriptures. And we are earnest in the Lord's things. I see this in this flock. And we are a loving church. But do we excel in acts of grace? And do we truly give ourselves to the Lord and then do his will? Grace giving is an act of grace, God's grace, and it requires of you and me only faith, because that's how grace works. So we've looked at grace giving is an act of grace. Now let's look at the second truth. Grace giving is grace from grace. And I was going to read 8 to 15, but Curtis is pulling a lot of time here. The first is always the longest. I'm going to read 8 and 9 to you. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. After speaking the grace of God that had been given among the churches at Macedonia, Paul speaks of the grace of God that has been given to the church in Corinth in verse 9. Then he follows in verses 10 with, and in this matter, I give my judgment, right? So he's getting a little heavy. Judgment. How is judgment grace? How is judgment grace? Let's look at verse 9 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul begins verse 9 with, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this as true disciples of Christ, we say, I know. I know salvation is by grace through faith. So then why does Paul begin verse 10 with judgment? If he's talking about grace and saying you know the grace, then why are we talking about judgment here? Because if we understand verse 9, when they committed to the offering, then we would have faithfully fulfilled the commitment. They would have fulfilled the commitment. You say, but Curtis, I know that Jesus was rich in heaven and he was born in a manger. And because he died on the cross, I received salvation. Isn't that what that verse is saying? I'm telling you, Paul's saying so much more in that verse than that. Now, we're used to seeing grace in reference to God the Father, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So grace in the Bible is always equated to God. And very few times it's equated to Jesus Christ. But we see back in verse 1, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then here in verse 9, what's he write? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's rare in the scriptures. It doesn't happen that way. But why do we see it that way here? Because Paul is recognizing the grace of the divine heart. He's recognizing Christ's deity and the grace that goes with that deity. You see, we see Jesus in the manger, and we see Jesus walk on water, and we see Jesus perform miracles, and we see Jesus on the cross. But Paul isn't referencing the incarnate Christ here at all. He's referencing the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ of eternity past. Look at me. He's referencing 100% God and 0% man. That's the Jesus that he's talking about. The 100% God and 0% man. And we know that he took on flesh to the glory of the Father. But Paul tells us here in verse 9, yet for your sake he became poor. You see, Paul's reminding the church at Corinth of the grace they seem to have forgotten. He's reminding them that Jesus existed in the fullness of his divine nature for eternity past. He's reminding them for Jesus to step down off his throne and stoop down. Get the imagery here. To stoop down and embrace his elect was grace. Notice that Paul uses he was and he became. Do you see that? He was and he became. He was rich, God lacking nothing, complete. If being rich is being the Lord Jesus Christ, then being impoverished is just being human. He became poor by being human. And when we have babies, right, we count fingers, we count toes, and we're richly blessed, right? And it is a blessing from God. But when you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've lacked nothing for eternity past, everything is veiled, right? And you have become poor. And he's telling the Corinthian church, you forgot that. You forgot that truth. Because you think grace is all about you. And you think that Jesus was in a manger. And that Jesus walked on water. And that Jesus committed miracles. And we forget who he was. And we forget who he is. And listen, Jesus was born the son of a carpenter. But if he was born the son of Bill Gates, he'd be in an utter poverty in compared to being the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. And we forget that because we read verse 9 and we skim over it and we think it's a biblical truth that we know. And we don't because we're spoiled. So how does verse 9 end? So that you by his poverty might become rich. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ became poor by taking on flesh, all mankind is impoverished apart from Christ and completely bankrupt, separated from the God the Father, right? And there's nothing that sinful man can do. This is the gospel here to change that. But Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh, lived a sin-free life, and died a sinner's death on the cross. And just as Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemy, while we were far from God, Christ died for us, died in our place, his blood covering our sins, and we became children of God, as Paul calls all those born again heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. So we went from being separated, enemies, to heirs and rich. Rich. The church at Corinth, every church, our church, every true disciple of Christ must remember, I was morally and spiritually bankrupt, and there was nothing I could do to change that ever. We can never forget that. But the fullness of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, became poor. Truly, poverty. So I could be rich. I am a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I could sit at the banquet table with Jesus. You guys remember, I'm right here at his side, right? John's over here with his head on his chest. Curtis is right next to him. You guys realize that, right? That's what I see. So I could step into eternity, lavished by grace. Church, understand this. Here's the message of verse 9. We are to bestow grace in the same measure it has been bestowed upon us. That's what it's saying, because we've received much. This is our life as disciples, and the church at Corinth has forgotten this. Completely. So we've looked at acts of grace and grace from the grace. Now let's look at the third division. All the others go fast, so we're going to make it. Believe me, we're going to make it. Grace giving is grace proven love. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:16 to 24. But thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he has not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you on his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out what? This act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Jesus Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting of about you to these men. In this division, Paul spends 7 verses. This is what's going on. Broad brush strokes, so we're moving. Instilling confidence in the church at Corinth. Okay, he's letting them know that what's going on with this, everything's good, trust us. So he's making them comfortable, right? Not in the cause that they're giving to. He's not making them confident in the cause that they're giving to because they already had zeal for that, right? So he's making them confident in how they're going to handle the gift, how they're going to deliver the gift. So there are 3 men mentioned by Paul here in these 7 verses. Titus, an evangelist, and a brother. To describe these 3 men, Paul uses words like earnest, called, chosen, glorifying, honorable, and trusted. This is wisdom, is it not? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Back in John 12, 6 days before the Passover, when Mary took expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus, do you remember how Judas responded? Remember what he did? John 12:5, Judas replied, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But then we see John record in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So Paul made sure the church at Corinth knew this was not a Judas caring for the grace giving. That's what's really going on here. He also made sure these 3 men were from different walks of life. Titus, the church at Corinth knew and obviously trusted. The second man mentioned was appointed to travel with them by the churches that were doing the grace giving. And third, a brother that had been tested and found earnest in many matters. Paul tells us in verse 19 through 21, he wanted to be sure he doesn't get credit for the grace giving and that God receives all the glory. Paul doesn't want anything to do with this other than he's delivering it. His aim is to be honorable, he tells us, before God and man. Church, you have to know that this pattern is followed to this day. When people give money here at AFBC, the giving is counted and cared for by those who display these attributes. Those are the men that are back there counting the money every Sunday. Always 2 men counting. Robin, who manages the books, displays these attributes as well. We are sure of this, and God gave this as a pattern. It's always deacons, and at times there's an elder back there when we're shorthanded, and that would be Jim. We want to be honorable before God and man. And it's important to talk about this right now. And it's important when someone graces the church with giving, that giving goes to exactly where they purposed it to go. Now, if the gift is something that is outside of something that FBC supports, the elders don't accept the money, and we will turn that away. And if we get donations that are for a specific thing, and it's something that we don't do, let's say Planned Parenthood, let's just throw that one out there, right? We're gonna like, no, we're not going there. But if the gift aligns with the mission of the church, it will be slated for that ministry specifically. Okay, and why is that important? Because if the Lord has called you, listen, if you've gotten on your knees and you've prayed and you've beseeched the Lord and he's told you that, listen, I want you to donate to Children's, right? Or we want to see the worship a little better and we need another microphone because it keeps making noise, right? Or women's ministry, right? Any ministry, the elders at FBC will carry out your act of grace and make sure that it goes to that ministry. So there's so many lessons in this that are going on. And our Lord has purposely given us this format. Look at verse 24. Why did he go through all of this? Why did he give them this format? So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men, right? So you can prove your love. And if it's in missions or another outside ministry, our calling as the leaders of the church is just to be a conduit to make sure that whatever God has called you to donate for, that it goes specifically to that. Because that's what grace giving does. Listen, there's not a child that receives one of the Christmas boxes that doesn't feel loved, that doesn't hear the gospel, and God receives all the glory because they don't know the person and they don't know where it's coming from. And that's grace giving. That's what we're talking about here. To God be the glory. Amen? Yeah. So we looked at acts of grace, grace from grace, grace proven love. Now let's look at the fourth truth. Grace giving is willing grace. And let's look at 9:1-5. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, but your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and found that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. There's really three main things going on in this division. Remember, broad brushstrokes. The logistics of keeping the timeline, avoiding humiliation, and assuring grace-giving is willingly giving. So Paul's concerned their grace-giving would not be ready when he arrived. That's what he said in the passage. That's why he tells them in verse 5, he thought it was necessary to urge the three men, Titus, the evangelist, and the brother, to go on ahead of Paul and arrange in advance their giving. So much of what the church does is arrange in advance. That's what we do. We arrange things in advance. A church that follows the word will seek and follow God's will. Just as the management of funds doesn't happen, right? Doesn't just happen. The communication of the needs and its timeline must be purposeful as well, right? Because Paul's bringing it here, wants to make sure that they're ready, and there's multiple reasons, but somebody's got to manage it, right? And those things have to go on. So at our last church meeting, it was about Dan and the Lord's will. When we met here as members, as church members, and the only thing that the elders brought to talk about was that. And the elders communicated to the flock the Lord's calling for FBC to increase Dan's financial support in June, right? Because that's what we're doing. Here Paul's telling them, I'm sending these people ahead, we're trying to arrange these things, and so that pattern's been set for us, and we want to do the same thing, right? We're communicating in the same way. What's going on? Just as Paul was doing in verse 5. And the Lord sent the elders at FBC on ahead to talk about these things, right? So we're letting the flock know about their commitment, because as members, we've committed to support this church and the timeline that's before us. Isn't that fair? Isn't God fair? I think he's fair. He's graceful and he's merciful. But that's the format set by God. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again, 9:4. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. Do you find it odd that Paul's worried about being humiliated? Everything that he'd been through, everything that he lost. Does it seem a little prideful? Right? Listen, you guys do your end of the deal here. I don't want to be embarrassed when these other guys, they come along and they see that you're not ready. So as Westerners, we're a little bit at a loss in what's going on here. But in the Eastern culture, it's understood completely different. It means such a different thing than it does to us. In the Eastern culture, everything is done to avoid humiliation, to avoid embarrassment. And that's what Paul's doing here. The years I served as a teaching leader at Bible Study Fellowship, the culture they cultivated was just as we see in verse 4. When I saw this, it just jumped off the pages at me. When it came down to me interviewing somebody for leadership, they had already been completely screened, right? And they were eligible. They were going to say yes, right? And that was there, that whole format. The executive director was a missionary in China, and she learned that there, the original founder, right? And so Curtis wasn't going to be embarrassed when all of a sudden someone wasn't qualified. And that person that was stepping into leadership, or hopefully, wasn't going to be embarrassed that they couldn't step in, right? Be it a doctrinal disagreement or what have you. And so what Paul's doing here is a cultural thing, right? It's not a prideful thing. And it's odd to us, right? So look at verse 4. What does Paul say? We would be humiliated to say nothing of you. So that's what's going on. Everything was done to avoid embarrassment, right? This is what's going on in verse 4. The church, the body of Christ, the flock here at FBC, we never want to humiliate, right? That is never going on. That is never our goal. Right? The Eastern culture had it correct. They had it right. We want to be honoring. And verse 4 tells us also, when the church communicates a need and reminds each other of their commitment, it honors both the man and it honors God, because that's what he's called us to do. Let's look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Grace giving is not under compulsion. That's not grace giving. Not under the compulsion of man, but for giving oneself over to the Lord. Grace giving is from my hand to the Lord's work, not man taking it from me. That's exactly what's going on here. Grace giving is a willing act. Communicating one's commitment to them and avoiding humiliation ensures grace giving is never an exaction. You understand that? That's what's going on. Godly giving is willing giving. That's the New Testament. So look, we're at our fifth truth. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Curtis is a slow starter, always a slow starter. Let's look at 6-9. Grace giving is grace from the heart. The point is this. You got to pay attention when Paul says the point is this, don't you? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Paul sums up what he's been teaching since 8:1. Here it is. He's given it to us. I'm packaging it to you. The point is this in grace giving. That's what he's saying. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. But that doesn't make giving any easier, does it? It doesn't make it any easier. But if we look at it in light of 8:5, giving yourself first to the Lord and then to the will of God, right? Because we have to back up and look at the whole subject. And if we look at 9:7, each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If we take that into account, rather than looking at that one verse, we understand that we must first give ourselves to the Lord. We must then seek his will over grace giving. Then we must give according to his will as the Lord has placed upon our heart, neither reluctantly or under compulsion. We know this is true because the Greek word translated decide in verse 7 is found only here in the New Testament, and it means premeditated, determined plan of action. So you prayed about it, right? You sought his will. If we sow sparingly according to his will placed upon our hearts, we're going to reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, aligning his will placed upon our hearts, we will reap bountifully, right? So it's not give more, get more. It is, if God has called you to do this, if he has placed it upon your heart and you hold back, you're sowing sparingly and you're going to reap sparingly, right? But if God says, Curtis, I want you to do this, right? And he shows that it is his will and I do exactly what he says, I'm going to reap a bountiful harvest in those things, right? So it's not a matter of if you give a little, you're going to get a little, right? And you give a lot, you're going to get a lot. This is all about you just doing what God has placed upon your heart faithfully, whatever that is. That's what Paul's saying, right? How does he begin that verse? The point is this, and that's what he's telling us. Now, can Curtis throw a wrench in the works? Can I do that real quick? I love that, right? How does verse 7 end? God loves a cheerful giver. This is my favorite section, by the way, of these two chapters. And I want you to always remember that. Always remember that. So when we give ourselves to the Lord and we beseech him for his will according to grace giving, we become the cheerful giver like the Macedonia church in 8:2. That has what? What were we told? Abundant joy. Abundant joy. You say, but Curtis, that's not a wrench in the works. Oh, I'm not to the wrench. Are you ready for the wrench? Here it is. What do you do when you're married? And your spouse wants to give more than you do. Or you want to give more than your spouse. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And the other one maybe is reluctant. And the other one is giving under compulsion. Kind of throws a wrench in the works, doesn't it? But the two have become one flesh, right? So you must beseech the Lord. Here it is. You ready? Corporate prayer. Husband and wife. You must beseech the Lord together. You have to do those things together. Both must be cheerful, which... you may be praying a lot longer than if it was just you, right? And neither can be under compulsion. It can't be that way. It can never be that way, right? So husband, if you want to give, you have to wait on your wife. And wife, if you want to give, you may have to wait on your husband. And when they're not ready, you pray. And when they're not ready, you pray. And when they're not ready, you pray. And you come together for the Lord's will. And it's going to take more time. It's going to take more time than those that are single. It has to. But the Lord richly blesses unity in marriage. Does he not? Amen. Do not grace give without your spouse's blessing, ever. And don't hold your spouse back from grace giving. See, I gave you no solution, right? I just gave you problems. You got to go to the Lord. So you must come together and pray. All of us do, but husband and wife must. And there's no downside to couples praying. And there's no downside to them responding to the will of God together. And there's no downside to couples experiencing an abundance of joy together. The two become one flesh, pray together, and become one heart. Amen? Amen. The last truth. We're there. 5 minutes. It's a quick one. We're going to make it, Larry. We're going to make it. Yeah, grace giving is glorifying grace. Let's look at verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is telling us here, if God supplies us with the seed needed to produce a harvest of grain and thus food, he will certainly supply and multiply all the resources needed to produce a full harvest. Okay? A full harvest of what, Curtis? How does verse 10 end? The harvest of your righteousness. The harvest of your righteousness. Hosea 10:12 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. God is so amazing how he's knitted his church together, how we're one body, and how grace giving produces righteousness in all of us. That's what's going on. The financial needs of the church in Judea increased a harvest of righteousness in Corinth. Your grace giving will increase a harvest of righteousness in you. And that's what Paul's telling. That's what verse 10 says. This is part of the Lord preparing his bride. And his bride must respond to his grace with faith. Grace giving is a part of your sanctification, and we must go through it. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. What do they say? You, look at this, you will be enriched in what way? Every way. To be generous, what way? In every way. Which through us will produce what?
Thanksgiving
to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supporting the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. When the true disciple of Christ is blessed in any way, they give thanks to God. Do we not? If you're a true disciple of Christ and you receive a blessing, thanks goes to God. When a need is met, thanks is given to God. When my grace giving is used according to God's will, Curtis isn't thanked for anything. For anything when I grace give. Because I was just a servant. I was just a vessel. I was just humble and obedient enough to yield to his will. And the truth is, no one knows about your grace giving but God. Because grace giving was between me and God. And I was on my knees. And God gets all the glory. And the money was received. And God was thanked. And all, including Curtis, was richly blessed. Richly blessed by it. Let's look at verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify who? God. Because of who? Your submission that comes from your confession of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you. I'm just going to read to the end. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Submission to the will of God in grace giving is proof of your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there, that your regeneration has been accomplished when you're doing those things. Do you see that? Do you understand that? But you also see that the poor Christian in Judea would say, to God be the glory. Not just because their prayers were answered financially, but because they would say, to God be the glory, because they knew, look at me, the saints at Corinth were birthed anew. Because the gospel started there, and the persecution started there, and the work that they were faithful to, and the work that Stephen did when he was stoned to death, and they're driven out, and the word goes out. These people are saying, I'm not doing this for nothing, and I'm hanging in here, and it's hard. But when that grace giving goes out, I know, we need a donation for the microphone. The church in Judea said, we're not doing this for anything but the glory of God, and he is faithful, and his word is going out. It is it not? Because grace giving is all about submitting to the will of God and God receiving all the glory. You know, I love that I have no idea what the giving is here at FBC. Do you know that? We don't know. I don't know. Dan doesn't know. Elders don't know. I never want to know. Because when I get the email from Robin every week that contains the Sunday giving, all I say is to God be the glory. And that's why you gave, was to his glory and to further his kingdom for just that. And there's times in the past where this little church has received large donations, right? For the size of our church, they were large donations for specific things. And Lisa would ask, who gave that gift? And I said, I don't know. To God be the glory, though, right? To God be the glory. Verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Isn't that amazing? They'll long for you and they'll pray for you, and because of the grace, a surpassing grace of God upon you. And all you did was beseech the Lord for his will and follow his will. And all of a sudden you have people praying for you. When one little church gives to another little church and the need is great and God is glorified, and all of a sudden the church goes out and prayer goes out. Because Curtis needs more people praying for me, and this little church needs more people praying for him. And it's just amazing. To God be the glory. Grace giving is glorifying grace. So verse 15 is the hook. Paul said it was verse 6, but he was wrong. God made it verse 15. The foundation to all grace giving. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That inexpressible gift, it's not grace giving. It's not what it is. It's the gift of his Son. Grace unto salvation. Dan and I didn't plan this, but he read this passage this morning. And I'm going to read it to you again. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved, by faith, of course. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. 25 years I have pursued the Lord. I'm undone by his grace again. something that Curtis has read, something that Curtis has studied. We met as elders on Tuesday, and Dan wanted to add stuff to the agenda. And what did I tell him? Didn't I tell you, Dan? No! No, I'm getting steamrolled by this passage, and I don't want my mind going elsewhere. Right? And Curtis has had the most amazing week. The most amazing week, because I was undone by God's grace again. And he showed me another truth. And he humbled me. And he taught me. And I found myself on my knees. And I pray that you'll visit this passage, and there's so much more in there. But the truth is that grace giving, grace in the New Testament, grace in the New Covenant, is between you and God. And I beseech you to start there, on your knees, to his glory. Let me close in prayer. My Lord and my God, I thank you for an amazing passage, a passage that crushed me. Grace that makes me new every day. Teaches me, sanctifies me, grows me, humbles me. I thank you for this little church. I pray that our grace giving goes out and that other churches are thankful to you, Lord. And I pray that we pray as husband and wife, and we beseech your will, Lord, and that your kingdom is furthered to your glory and your honor. And we are so richly blessed to be sons and daughters of the King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.